Praise God. Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your precious holy word, for the great mighty Holy Spirit. We trust him to unveil, to unfold, reveal the word unto our spirits in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Does anybody know what we're talking about in this class? Amen. Well, we're talking about manifestations of the Holy Ghost, our gifts of the Spirit. And we're talking at the moment about speaking with other tongues. Let me reiterate that speaking with other tongues, or all tongues, in other words, are the same in essence, but they're different in purpose and in use. And we need to realize that. I think that much damage has been done in this area, just like it has in every other area of Christianity, so to speak, in that we just put it all in the same sack, shook it all up together, poured it all out together. But Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so you have to rightly divide the word on this particular subject. By taking verses out of their setting, like Dr. Hicks said, you can make the Bible really say anything you want it to say. Now, for instance, in this 14th chapter of Acts, or of 1 Corinthians, and the 19th verse, Paul said, I'd rather, you see, if you leave off the first part of the verse. See, he said, yet in the church, but leave that off and quote the rest of it. I'd rather speak five words with my own understanding than 10,000 words in unknown tongue. Now, see, if you quote that like that, that's not really what he said. So then, you see, if you take that out of its setting, leave off the first few words, yet in the church, well, you'd say, well, then Paul took a very dim view of speaking with tongues. He downgraded it. In other words, he's saying there's not too much to it. But wait a minute, read the verse just before that. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all, yet in the church. He'd rather speak five words with his own understanding, 10,000 words in unknown tongue. Now why? Because you see, right now he's dealing with the private side of tongues, not the public side of tongues. There is tongues and interpretation, but that is to be manifested publicly, but speaking with other tongues, you see, covers more than that. So Paul, in this 14th chapter, so you have to interpret also the 18th and 19th verses in the light of what he said in the previous verses. Why would he say, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I'd rather speak five words from own understanding, 10,000 words in unknown tongue? Because he had just got through saying, either speaking unknown tongue edifieth himself. So in other words, he said, I edify myself more than all of you. He just got through saying, let me repeat again in this second verse of the 14th chapter, that he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God. He said, I talk to God more than all of you. Hallelujah. Howbeit in the spirit, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. And so he's saying God gave to us a divine supernatural means of communication with himself. And so he gives a number of reasons. And we left off talking about this one, and I think we could talk about it the rest of the school year and still wouldn't exhaust it, but speaking and praying with tongues, because in the 14th verse of this same opening, 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians, he said, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So he said, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. So praying with other tongues provides a way for things to be prayed for which need prayer, but for which no one thinks to pray, or which they know nothing at all about. Amen. I know I heard a missionary say, in fact, I met him personally, I heard him preach more than once, and then another missionary, and these fellows went out to Africa as missionaries way back at the turn of the century. We're talking about, the beginning of World War I. I heard this man, and then I read some things that was published in a periodical concerning some of his experiences. And he made mention of the fact that he went off the west coast of Africa to an island there to minister. And they spoke a little different dialect than where he was ministering. And so he took one of the natives along that spoke that dialect, you know, and he'd preach through him, use him as an interpreter. He'd go out there about once a week and preach to these people, you see. Had a mission station. And he didn't have a boat, so he rented every week this sailboat, you know. And he didn't sail it. The captain sailed it and his crew to get out there because it's some distance out, you see. But those, at certain times of the year, those storms come up real quick. And so he said one of them came up and nighttime overtook them, and the captain finally said to him, I really don't know where we are exactly, but he said, we're going to go down out here. I don't know, there's just one way, you know, into the harbor. The reefs were there. He said, we'll probably be dashed to pieces on the reef, but if we stay here, we're going to go down anyway. So what should we do? I said, well, let's just make a run for it. He said, well, I don't know where we are because it's nighttime. And you know what I'm saying? We're talking about way back there, about 1913, 1914. And they didn't have equipment, and of course they wouldn't have it anyway that we have today for navigation. And so he said, we just knelt down, me and the man that was with us, the interpreter, and prayed and committed our lives to God. And he said, now, of course, the captain and several of the fellows of his crew, you know, I mean, you get up against it, well, you get religious in a hurry. I mean, they're even praying. Amen. And but he said, God's my witness, he said, that they turned that thing loose, you know, and he said it just went up in there like an airplane, sailed over into the harbor. Glory to God. Amen. Well, he said several days later, he was, because they were short of help, and there was a lady that was over one of their mission stations, nobody there but her, only an English-speaking person there. And so he said he was there, went up to see about her and check on the work there, because he saw her oversee several of these mission stations. And she said to him, were you in trouble last Monday night about anywhere from 10 to 11? He said, why? Well, she had gotten off to sleep, but was awakened about 10 o'clock and had a burden to pray. Well, she tried, endeavored to pray, but she was so tired, she fell back to sleep and awakened a second time, finally got out of bed on her knees and spent the biggest part of time from 10 to 12 at night praying in other tongues. And she said, I don't know, but I seem to have the impression that I was praying for you. And said, about midnight, whatever it was, if it was for you, whatever it was, I got that. That's where the expression prayed through come from. I prayed through that thing and began to laugh in the spirit, you know, and sing in other tongues at midnight. He smiled and said, it was exactly at midnight when that boat took off and began to fly like a plane. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Now, this same missionary said that another tribe stole a little six-year-old girl from the tribe where he was ministering. And he said, I, knowing their customs, I knew if we didn't retrieve that little girl before nightfall that you'd never get her back. So I went, took somebody that could speak their dialect. We went there. Now he said, and you understand now that we're talking about, you know, 70 years ago, 75 years ago. And he said, before we got to this tribe, we could smell this. He said, they would take certain of the ladies, you know, and they would prepare an animal, and then hang that after it's cooked, you see, all right, up on a pole. But it's there, hot weather, maggots eating on it. And everybody that comes to that tribe's got to cut a piece of that meat off and eat it. And if you don't, the ladies that prepared it are devil-possessed, so they kill them. He knew, I'm going to have to, either they're going to kill those women or I'm going to have to cut a piece of that putrefied meat off and eat it. That sounds interesting, don't it? How many want to be missionaries? Well, it's not as bad today. Not as bad in some quarters today, but I think you get some uncivilized places is just as bad. Amen. And so he said, he and the fellow that was with him that was going to interpret for him, because they got a different dialect there, he said, we just marched up there and they got a big knife and cut a piece of the meat off and eat it and claimed the scripture, if you eat any deadly thing, it'll not hurt you. And it didn't have any effect on them at all. Well, we made a deal for the girl. We took along some trinkets, some beads and different things, you know, because these people were uncivilized. We made a deal for her. But nighttime overtook us, and so we had to stay overnight because you can't travel through the jungle at nighttime. You lose your way. And so said in the nighttime, we were awakened. I heard these drums a beating. And I asked this native that was with me, who spoke their dialect, what does that mean? He said, that's the death knell. He said, they finally decided, the chieftain of the tribe, he finally realized, well, I don't have to give up this girl. I can keep all these trinkets. We'll just kill those two fellas. He said, when you hear that particular beat, that means you're dead. So he said, then we heard a rustling outside our grass thatch hut. And I said, this don't wait for them to come and get us. Let's just kneel down here and commit our lives to God. And he said, I'll lead the way. And he said, I just shut my eyes and stepped outside. Well, he said, they had those big bolo knives. I mean, one lick cut your head off. I mean, your head go rolling off to one side. He stepped out there and waited, you know, a few seconds, 10 seconds seemed like an eternity. I don't know whether you realize that or not, but I know I've been down to death's door, and you get down there at death's door, 10 seconds seems like an eternity almost. And so he said he stood there, seemed like an eternity, must not have been a few seconds, but nothing happened, so he opened his eyes, and he heard all these fellas going on. He couldn't understand the language, different dialect, but he opened his eyes, and all of these warriors were on their knees. I mean, bowed down to the ground, rising up and bowing their head down to the ground to him. Several of them. Saying something then. So he asked his interpreter, what are they saying? He said, they think you're God. They're worshiping you. They said, when you stepped out, that there's two giant men arrayed in white with a giant sword in their hand, stepped out, one on either side of you. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Now here's the sequel to the story. One of the other lady missionaries in another station off said, Brother so-and-so, were you in trouble? Mentioned a certain time. I was impressed to pray. I got on my knees and began to see things that need to be prayed. How many things go ahead and happen because folks didn't? Well, now somebody said, now if God wants to do it, he'll go ahead and do it anyhow. If it's the will of God, he'll do it. I just soon hear a donkey bray at midnight in a tin barn. Hear somebody say that, because that's the most unscriptural, asinine, stupid, foolish, and anything else you can think of along that line, thing for a person to say. Well, now, why doesn't God? If God's God, if he has authority in heaven and in earth, and Jesus was raised from the dead, and he said all authority is given to him in heaven and earth, then he can do anything in the earth that he wants to do. But he immediately delegated the authority to the church on the earth. And just stop and think about it for a minute. Jesus is just the head of the church. He's not the body of the church. Anything he's going to do in the earth has to be done through the body. You can't do one thing with your head without your body, can you? Let's see you when we're through here, get up and walk out of here without your head. Leave your head here and you go on. I think some folks did leave the head somewhere else, all right. I mean, way they act. You know what I mean by that. No, you see, he does all of his works through the body. Amen. God does all of his work on the earth through his body, or Jesus through his body, which is the body of Christ. God does all of his work through Jesus. He doesn't work apart from Jesus. Amen. And Jesus, the head of the church, does all of his work through the body. He doesn't do anything apart from his body. Amen. Now he sent the Holy Ghost to help us do it, not the Holy Ghost to do it. If the Holy Ghost was just going to do it, we wouldn't have to send missionaries. Just send him over there. Amen. Amen. No, he said to us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so this, again, this lady was one of the lady missionaries at another station overseeing it, said, were you in trouble? Certain time. He said, why? He wants to find out why. Well, she had this, we call it a burden to pray. Or maybe another way would say an impression. And it, again, it was in the nighttime. So she just got out of bed and got on her knees and spent an hour or two praying another tongue. Said, I don't know, but I think I was praying for you. Seemed to me like, you know, she's just picking this up in her spirit. Seemed like you was in trouble. Maybe your life was in danger or something. Was, you know, he began to smile. Was his life in danger? What if she hadn't prayed? I said, what if she hadn't prayed? I said, what if she hadn't prayed? He could have been killed. Could have lost his life. I make mention again to this. I don't know whether I told you or not, because I'm teaching some things along the line of being sensitive to the Spirit to the second year group. And so some illustrations apply to both. But this will bear repetition. You know, Sister Goodwin lives here in town. Brother and Sister Goodwin were pastors of First Assembly of God in Pasadena, Texas, for 27 years before they retired from pastoring. And then after field ministry for a while, he went on to be with the Lord. But I held a meeting in East Texas in the oil field there, more than one meeting, really, years before this 27 years. And they told me this story. In fact, I met the man that was involved. He's in their church. They got off to sleep one Sunday night. Brother Goodwin preached Sunday morning, Sunday night. And Sister Goodwin, someone other, was awakened. She tried to go to sleep, and she's troubled in her spirit about something. So she began to pray. Say, Lord, what is it? She just sensed in her spirit that some of the members of the church, their life was in danger. And so she began to pray in other tongues about it, tried to be quiet so she wouldn't awaken him. But some way or another, she got to groaning and praying in the spirit loud enough that at least he'd wake him. He thought she's sick. You know, what's the matter, honey? She said, I don't know. I've just got a burden, heavy burden here to pray. Some member of our church. So they agreed together that whoever it was would be protected. All they could think of was they had several families on vacation, and they were, some of them were traveling all night long to get back home, you know, and they could have a wreck or something. So they claimed protection for them, and he fell off back to sleep. She tried to go to sleep, but again got a little bit loud in praying, and he was awakened, and she said, well, that's not it. Because, see, if that had been it, they'd claimed it, they'd have peace. But that's not it. It's somebody else. So they prayed about it and got a little bit of relief, and he went back to sleep, and she tried to and couldn't. So finally, he was awakened again by her. And he said, well, let's just get up, because I'm weary and preached twice on sick to sleep, so let's get out of bed. And so they got out of bed and prayed. And finally, at about 10 minutes till 4 in the morning, he said, that I said, because she couldn't get any relief. Now, he didn't have any particular burden, but he's helping her pray. He said, let's just agree together that whoever it is, that God would just either give them a dream or a vision and warn them about this danger, that their life's in danger. So they agreed together and got relief, got back into the bed, went off to sleep. By being in the nighttime that away, waking several times, but then they're still in bed and asleep the next morning about 8 o'clock. And so their Sunday school superintendent got up and went out, because he worked there in the oil field, on a gang pulling wells. You know, understand what I mean by that? And so he, in other words, they'd pull all the tubing out of these wells, you know, and they got the derrick here, you know, and stack them over the side and whatever needs to be done in that to do the work, you know. The gang pusher, as they called him, the man over these several men, the fellow that, see, and he's a man that works up the top of that derrick up there. And this derrick man didn't show up. So he said to this Assembly of God Sunday School superintendent, said, you work the derrick, you work there today. So he started up, climbed up about 14 rungs of the ladder, turned around, came back down, said, I'm not going to do it. We said, why? Well, he said, I had a dream at 4 o'clock this morning. No, it's 4 o'clock because I woke up. Looked at the clock, went to the kitchen, got me a drink of water. It's 4 o'clock. And I dreamed that Joe didn't show up to work today. You told me to. And I climbed up there about 14 rounds. And he said, I saw that if I went on up, that cable broke, cut my head off, and I fell down. And I'm not going to do it. Now another fella, and he is a Christian too. He is a member of another church, but not Spirit-filled church. See, here's the difference. Here's the difference. And he said, oh, I'm not superstitious. He said, I'll do that. He climbed up there. They started pulling the well, and the cable broke and cut his head off, and he fell right down and hit the Assembly of God superintendent right in the back. Well, now, the other fellow's a Christian. Why didn't God warn him? Because his pastors or somebody in the church didn't know about the Holy Ghost. Are you following me? Well, why didn't God just do it anyway? Because he don't do anything except through the body. John Wesley said, it seems God's limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless somebody asks him. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. So, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, I could tell you about personal experiences, more of them along this line, but I think that's sufficient. Let me just reiterate, because that's so important. Praying with other tongues provides a way for things to be prayed for which need prayer, but for which no one thinks to pray, or of which they know nothing. Now then, notice also that the Word of God tells us in the book of Isaiah. Go back here to the book of Isaiah, and in the 28th chapter, and notice in the 11th and 12th verses that the Word of God says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest. What is the rest? Stammering lips and speaking with other tongues. This is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. So what's he saying? He's saying that speaking with stammering lips, you know, many times you do just begin to stammer at first, and with other tongues, is a rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. Hallelujah. It is, he said, a refreshing. Glory to God. And this is the refreshing. How many of us know who make a practice of praying in other tongues, how that we are refreshed? Amen. Hallelujah. A spiritual refreshing, but right on the other hand, it not only is a spiritual refreshing, but whatever affects you spiritually is going to affect your entire being, physically and all. Amen. Well, thank God. Hallelujah. Now, turn over then to James. Let's read another verse of Scripture, or portion of Scripture. James, the 3rd chapter, and we'll just read the 8th verse. But the tongue can no man tame. Now, let's back up here and just read down through there. I think it'll help us to see this. The 3rd chapter of James. Let's start with the 1st verse. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. How well we know that. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. And it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. I don't think that needs any explanation, whatever. I think you know exactly, don't you? For every kind of beast and of bird and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue no man can tame. It's an unruly unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Well, now, what's that got to do with speaking with other tongues? Learning to yield your tongue to the Holy Ghost. That's what you have to do. You've got to yield to Him. It's a long step towards fully yielding all members of your body to God. And the Word of God teaches us to do that, doesn't it? Not to yield the members of our body as instruments of unrighteousness, but to yield them unto God as members and instruments of righteousness, doesn't it? Amen? Now then again, let's turn back now to this 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we'll start with that 14th verse and read right down through the 17th verse. For if I pray, he's talking about praying then, isn't he? I said, isn't he? Not talking about speaking with tongues publicly for interpretation. He's talking about praying. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. Now, I like the Amplified translation on that. It said, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prayeth. See, it isn't all just my spirit by itself, and it isn't the Holy Ghost by himself. It's a combination. It's the Holy Ghost giving me the utterance and me doing the praying. Yielding to him, in other words. My spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So then your understanding would be your mentality, wouldn't it? Your mind. I think you could readily see here then that he's talking about two kinds of praying. He's talking about spirit praying and mental praying. Now, can't you see how the church has failed so in that they've tried to get by the church at large, you understand what I'm talking about, just with one kind of praying alone? Just with mental praying. You could never make it and get by just with mental praying. Brother and Sister Goodwin, dealing with that case, couldn't get by with mental praying. They had to have spirit praying. But you see, the church the other man went to, even though he was born again, they preached the new birth, they stopped right there. They didn't know anything about anything else but mental praying. We need both of them. Amen. Now look at the 15th verse. See, 14th verse, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. 15th verse. What is it then? I'll pray with the spirit. That's with tongues, isn't it? Amen? That's with tongues. I'll pray with the spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. I'll sing with the spirit. That's with tongues. And I'll sing with the understanding also. I'll do it both ways. Now, let's go on reading. Don't stop there. Don't just take those verses out of context. They do say certain things to us, all right, but we want to get the full import of what he's saying. Look at the 16th verse. Else, in other words, if you don't do it both ways, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, that would be with tongues, has to be with tongues, because it said, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? In other words, if we were fixing to eat, several of us, you know, they ask you to offer the blessing, ask the blessing, and if you did it with tongues, and if there's somebody there that's unlearned, no, he didn't even say there's unsaved, he said there's unlearned. We got too many unlearned people. And a lot of folks think they're learned or the most unlearned. You know, they know it all. You can't tell them anything. Won't listen to anybody because they've already arrived. They're in the worst shape of all. Amen. And so, he that occupieth the unlearned, how's he going to say amen at the giving of thy thanks? Notice what it said. Seeing he doesn't understand what you said. Now you see, it'd be another thing entirely if all of us were spirit-filled, all of us understand we're not unlearned in tongues. If you want to go ahead and pray with the Spirit, we'd probably all join in with you. Amen. See what I'm saying to you? Now notice this. Let's go on reading here. Look at the 17th verse. For thou verily giveth thanks well. He said you gave, you know, you're doing it with your spirit or with tongues. Thou verily giveth thanks well. But the other is not edified. So when you're with others, you want to do what will edify them. You gave thanks well.
In other words, what's he saying? He said to pray with your spirit is the best way you gave thanks to. That's the best way to pray and the best way to give thanks. Hallelujah. But you have to be careful about doing it, you know, in certain places, because folks are either unlearned or unsaved. Are you following me now? Yet, Paul said, see, all of it hooks together. Go on to the next verse. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church. So he must not have done much talking in tongues in church then, did he? Yet in the church. I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Let me repeat again. See, if I stood up here the whole 50 minutes here and spoke with other tongues, which I could, well, it would edify me, and you would understand most all of you, but yet right on the other hand, you wouldn't get edified. Unless it was something that was spoken that could be interpreted where you'd understand what was said, then you'd be edified. Are you following me now? So then, praying and speaking with other tongues provides the most perfect way to pray and to give thanks. Notice he said, thou givest thanks well. He didn't say it's bad, but the other is not edified. You can just get the job done sometimes, not always. And there's no just ironclad rules that you can lay down. I like something that Donald G. said, who was a pioneer, you know, of the Pentecostal movement. He said, Paul, in this 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, is not laying down ironclad rules. He's just giving some, by the Spirit, some general observation to help us. Donald G. said, I've been in meetings where seemingly, according to what Paul said here, some things were a little bit out of order. But he said, I'd rather have a little disorder and God moving than the order of a graveyard and nothing happening. Yeah. Amen. I said, amen. Praise God. No, what he's saying is, just don't drift too far away from what he's saying here. He's not just laying down ironclad rules that you got to do it or else. You know, you're going to get cut off. Now, notice this. I said, that's the... In some cases, you just don't get the job done praying in English alone. Now, I know a minister friend of mine. I'd held meetings for him. He held meetings for me as I was a pastor. And then after that, I had left my last church. Well, no, I was pastor just before I left my last church. I heard that his oldest son, who was also a young minister, about 22, 3 years old, somewhere like that. Young married man, just had their first new baby. And he was preaching at the young people's rally and went and preached at this young people's rally because his daddy was pastor, but he's an evangelist. And on his way back, now they were standing because they were evangelists, and so between meetings, they'd just stay with his daddy, you know, in their home. And so his wife and baby were there, and he was on his way back, you see, from this youth rally that he had preached. And some drunk fella ran into him, demolished his car. And so here it was, it's some time before they could get in. Of course, after he'd preached and he had some distance to drive, so it was somewhere around midnight. So somewhere around 2 o'clock in the morning, they finally got information and they called him, because you see, it's in another town, another city. And they called him, the daddy, his son's in the hospital. Well, he went there. And they said there's just no chance at all. His neck was broken. If he did, he's unconscious. If he did regain consciousness, he'd be paralyzed the rest of his life from his neck down. Back was broken. 2 places in his neck was broken. And they said he had this severe head injury. And probably, you know, if he did regain consciousness, which he's unconscious, if he did regain consciousness, his mind wouldn't work right. Well, of course, he went to prayer. To make a long story short, he's in intensive care. To make a long story short, in the process of time, he preached for me, and I asked him. I asked the daddy in person, because I like to get a first hand. You see, because a lot of times you don't get the full story. Somebody tells you something, and sometimes they just give you their interpretation of what happened. And it may be that way, and it may not be that way. You know, altogether, most of it's really right. But you get more detail out of it, you know. Because I'd heard that the boy was healed. miraculously. So his daddy said, well, you know, they thought he's just going to die in a minute. They wanted somebody there all the time. So I sat up all night. And so he said this, we'd pray, and you know, every way we knew. So this third night, I'm sitting there, and there's a nurse there with him all the time. And he said, I went in about 6 o'clock in the evening. And I got over in the corner of this room, this intensive care area. And he said, I prayed in other tongues. I said, Lord, now I've been praying every way I know how to pray, and believing God every way I know how to believe it, and saying everything I know to say. He's still lying there just like this. I'm just going to trust the Holy Ghost because he knows how to pray this thing out. I'm going to trust the Holy Ghost. Now, see, he never said one word out loud. He prayed from 6 o'clock in the evening, because that's when he come on, and would stay to about 6 the next morning. He'd stay about 12 hours. He prayed. He said, I prayed, I'd say 90% of the time from 6 to midnight, I'd say 90% of the time in other tongues and never said one word out loud. See, some folks think you've got to pray out loud to get results. No, you don't. Good if you can, the right place, but you can do more damage sometimes than you do good. I mean, again, let me repeat again, didn't Paul say in the same 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians, talking about even publicly speaking with tongues for interpretation, he said, you know, let the prophet speak two or three. And then he said, if any man speak an unknown tongue, verse 27, 14th chapter, he said, let it be by two at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret, doesn't he? And notice what he said, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence. Well, that means don't talk out loud then, don't it? Now notice. And let him speak to himself and to God. Thank God you can sit right there and speak to yourself and God. Nobody hears you. Hallelujah. But you see, a lot of folks got the idea if we just get enough people to pray, that'd get the job done. And if everybody hollers loud as they can, that'd get the job done. No, you see, that's all flesh. That's all human reasoning. Amen. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are times, I've been that way. It's just not an ordinary thing, but there are times that you just seem to be so full, I'll tell you, you're going to burst if you don't pray out loud. Well, if you're around somebody, don't understand, get off by yourself and do it. Amen. Are you listening to me? So, he told me, he left the room a time or two and went to get him a drink of water and so on. Come back and sit down. And he said, I prayed from 6 in the evening to 4 the next morning, probably 80 to 90% of the time in other tongues, just quietly. About 4 o'clock in the morning of this third night, this nurse, I'm sitting over there in the corner praying in other tongues, quietly. And he said, this nurse came by and said, I'm going to run and get me a cup of coffee. Said he seemed to be resting well. So she left the room. And so he said, when she did, now I'm sitting over there, you know, in the corner by the door. And so he said, I lifted my voice a little bit, you know, because he's been praying all that time within him. Now you wouldn't have heard me, maybe, you know, outside the room, but just, I don't mean he's loud. You know, you can't be loud, not if you got good sense, 4 o'clock in the morning in the hospital. I mean, everybody'd wonder about you. And so he said, suddenly, the boy, his son, has been unconscious all this time for 3 days and nights now. They said he'll never regain consciousness. They said if he did, he'd be paralyzed from his neck down. So on and so forth. Said, suddenly, while I'm praying, lifted my voice a little bit. He said, Dad, is that you? He recognized his voice. He said, I jumped up, ran over to the bed, took him by the hand. He said, God's healed me. He said, I picked up his hand. I said to him, move your hand. He moved his arm. They told him he'd be paralyzed. I said, move your feet under the, because he's covered up the sheet, you know, he began to move his feet. I said, move your leg. He pulled his leg up. He said, I'm healed. Glory to God. Wasn't paralyzed at all. And so the nurse came back. She got excited. She called the doctor. Doctor came. He said, I've never seen anything like it. They went and x-rayed his back and his neck again, and the doctor showed this pastor, yes, he was pastor at the time, he showed him the x-rays, And he said, now look here. See, it's only been 3 days. Now here's these two breaks in his back and this break in his neck. He said, they look like they've all grown up. He said, they look like somebody might have had a break years ago. Hallelujah. Well, you say, why didn't God just give him a new backbone? That's not necessary. Just heal the one he's got. Amen. I said, amen. Besides that, that's a greater testimony. They can see the breaks are there, but they just growed up like somebody maybe had a years ago a break, you know. So they said, well, now it would be well, you know. I mean, and here the boy went home. I mean, they sent him home. I mean, you know, within 4 days. And said it'd be well for him to wear this collar. Because he could jerk his head, you know, a little bit or something, you know. And, you know, because not only, you know, was a break, but the muscles and so on. But he wore the collar home, pulled it off. He's still in the ministry today. Amen. Glory to God. But the point I wanted to make was that he got the job done. He had tried for 2 days and night. He got the job done when he got with the Spirit. Amen. You know, helping him. Thank God he's there to help us. Amen. He's there to help us. He's there to help us. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name forever. I remember I was preaching a Full Gospel Business Men's meeting, and there's another minister there, a Presbyterian minister who had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I was teaching on the Holy Ghost, and so he said to me, we were sitting out by the pool one afternoon, he said, boy, I see something now since you taught along that line. I didn't understand. I knew we experienced it because we were just new in this. But he said, in our church, there was a lady, just 28-year-old lady, with two little children. One of them about 5 years old, one of them about 3 years old. And she had open heart surgery. And they couldn't get her heart stopped. It stopped some way or another, but then they finally got it to going again. And she's unconscious, in a coma. The doctor said she won't ever regain consciousness. Her heart was stopped too long. She didn't get oxygen to her brain. If she did, some way or another, revive, she wouldn't have any mind, you see, because she didn't. Her brain wouldn't. Well, he said, we were just new, you know, into this. Just my wife and I had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost just a few months before, speaking in other tongues. And we began to see something about healing, and I'd anointed her with oil and had prayed with her there in the hospital, you know. But we, you know, I just thought, well, we've done all we could do. But he said, in the nighttime, I was awakened. And I heard somebody groaning and praying. Well, actually groaning, I didn't know they were praying. He said, I felt over in the bed, my wife's not there. And I thought she's sick, so he said, I got up, going through the house to see if I find her. So she was in the living room right flat on her stomach and face, just prostrate. Groaning and praying and other times. I thought she's sick at first. Got down by her, you know, said, honey, what's the matter? And she said, I don't know. I just don't know. But she said, some way or another, I just woke up and got to think about those little children need that mama, and that husband needs his wife, and it's just not right. And she said, the more I thought about it, this great urge, we call it, like I said, a burden to pray, just come up inside me. And I got to praying, and I didn't want to awaken you, so I just got up and come in here. And said, I just can't give her up. I'm not going to do it. Well, I said, well, I don't understand it, but just go ahead and pray. He went on back to bed. He said she did that for about most of the night, for 3 nights. And the third day, I went up there to visit. And that woman was sitting up in bed just as bright-eyed as you ever seen, her mind just as clear. He said, she's in our church today. Well, now, they didn't know, but yet she's following the Spirit. Oh, you're listening to me now. It provides a way for things to be prayed. It's a really, you prayeth well, he said. Amen. Now, here's another side to it. There is a public side of speaking in tongues, and we will get to that. And then we'll talk about interpretation of tongues on Friday. I want to deal with this other side here real quickly about speaking with tongues. We've been talking about why speak with tongues. Now, I want to talk about, for a moment, we got about 5 minutes. We'll take five. Maybe you'll give me five, and I'll get done here. How can we speak with tongues? Now, the Holy Ghost does not speak with tongues. He does speak to our hearts. Man does the speaking,
but the Spirit supernaturally directs it. Now you notice Acts 2:4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak, they, the people, men and women, 120 of them, they did the speaking. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. He gave them the utterance, they did the speaking. Now, Weymouth translation reads, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them words to utter. Now, sometimes those words, you'll just have another translation said, as the Spirit prompted them to speak. So those words are given to utter. Sometimes it's just a prompting. Your tongue will seem to want to say something that's not your natural language. Or again, I remember when I was filled with the Holy Ghost, it seemed to me that these words were down in here and they came floating up. And it seemed that I would know what to sound like, and I just started speaking them out. So either way is correct, of course. Now, Moffat's translation said, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to express themselves. You see, speaking is based on an act of the individual will. That's not supernatural. The tongue, what you say is supernatural. You doing it is not supernatural. You can stop any time if you know it, and can really start any time if you know it. If you don't know it, you can't. See, science says the bumblebee, you know, isn't it? Isn't that the one that can't fly? But see, he don't know it, so he goes ahead and flies. Amen. So, what he speaks is supernatural. Him speaking is not supernatural. What he speaks is supernatural. Amen. Now notice again, 1 Corinthians 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. See? I'm doing it in both cases. Me speaking is not supernatural. What I speak is supernatural. Speaking to you now, you see, in my own language is not supernatural. You can be anointed by the Spirit, you don't speak, but it's not supernatural because I can speak. What I speak is supernatural. You see, that's where a lot of folks miss it. Sometimes I use the illustration of holding a meeting in Jacksboro, Texas, December 1950, and a lady in the church there wrote her friend, who's a school teacher, 150 miles west, and said, because she'd been seeking the Holy Ghost, baptism in the Holy Ghost, or be filled with the Holy Ghost for years, come down here, everybody down here is getting filled with the Spirit. So she drove down after school on Friday afternoon, was in the service Friday night. We had Saturday night service. I laid hands on her, knew the Holy Ghost came on her, but I didn't have time just to instruct her. Got other people to pray for her and minister to. So on Sunday morning, the pastor had asked me to preach, and so I preached, turned it back to the pastor. He started to dismiss, and the lady stood up and said, and this is how I knew, said my friend, laid her hand on her friend's shoulder, said she came down here and told her why I wrote her, or called her really, and said everybody get filled with the Holy Ghost. Said, and Brother Hagin laid hands on her last night and the night before, but she has to drive back this afternoon because she got to teach tomorrow, and she don't want to drive back by herself in the nighttime, 150 miles alone after the service, so she's going back this afternoon, Sunday afternoon. Would Brother Hagin lay his hands on her again? So he turned to me because I was sitting back there, you know, on the platform. And I said, yeah, she came. I laid hands on her, knew the Holy Ghost came on her, said receive the Holy Ghost, knew she could speak with tongue, but she didn't. And it's already 10 minutes after 12. I didn't want to hold the people there, so I just turned around and walked off the platform, walked back to the Sunday school annex. When I left, these two ladies left. The pastor went on talking to folks, and they got in the car. I had to go across the parking lot to get to the pastor. I stayed the pastor, the pastor. And as I walked across there, these two ladies had gotten in the car, and they couldn't get out. Somebody had parked too close behind them, and so they got to wait for somebody to move the car. But as I walked by, the dear lady had such a look of dejection, you know, and disappointment on her face. I felt so sorry for her. And instantly inside me, the Holy Ghost showed me exactly how to help her and where her problem was. So I turned around and went back. See, it's December, and it's cold, and so she rolled the car window down, and I said, Sister, may I ask you a question?
Yeah. I said, when I laid my hands on you there a while ago in church, did the Holy Ghost come on you? I said, sure did. Well, I said, did your tongue want to say something that wasn't English? She said, it's all I could do to keep it from it. I said, you're not supposed to keep it from it. I said, open your Bible. She had to open your Bible to Acts 2:4. She opened Acts 2:4. I said, read that out loud. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I said, whom does that verse say did the speaking with tongues? She said, it said the Holy Ghost did. I said, read that verse again. She's a school teacher now, see. She read, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I said, whom does that scripture say spoke with tongues? She said, it says the Holy Ghost did. I said, read it again. She read it again. I asked the same question. She said, it says the Holy Ghost did. I said, read it again. She read it the fourth time. And she got out of the place and they began to speak with, oh. She looked at me in surprise. She said, they began to speak. I said, that's exactly what I wanted you to see. And my Bible was in a leather case like that, not the same Bible, not the same leather case. And she opened it and looked at it. She thought it's a different translation. No, she said, same translation, same Bible as mine. Why, she said, if I'd been called on to witness in court and they'd sworn me in, put me on the witness stand and asked me the question, I'd have swore that it said the Holy Ghost spoke my tongue. I said, no, it doesn't say the Holy Ghost spoke my tongue. Now, I said, I want to ask you another question. If I'm wrong, just say you're wrong. You know, I have been wrong. If there's nobody that never has been wrong, we're going to start praying for liars immediately. I mean, you, as long as you're human, you're going to miss it somewhere or another. Amen? I said, now, right now, while I'm talking to you, you still got that same thing within you, that utter, something. You know, the words, your tongue won't say something in English. Is that right? She said, yeah, you're right. I said, well, go ahead and speak it then. She just lifted both hands and started talking fluently in tongues. Never stammered, never stuttered. Amen. Hallelujah. And about that time, they dismissed in the service there, and people come out in the parking lot and heard her because the car went down, talking in tongues. Hallelujah. Well, you see, there's only two things that would keep you. You see, there's two elements in speaking with tongues. One's natural, the other's supernatural. You can't talk two languages at once. That's a cinch. Amen. Now, there's only two things that can keep you from being filled. If you're born again, spirit-filled Christian, and walking in fellowship with the Lord. Now, you understand if you're in the practice of sin and wrongdoing, you're not going to get anything from God. You're going to straighten up first and repent. Amen. But don't try to drag up something. I remember I was preaching there in Brother Goodwin's church there in Pasadena one time. Brother Osteen was an evangelist at that time. Didn't live too far really from there. He'd come over to every service. And so one morning after the service, Brother Osteen, Brother Goodwin, myself were standing down here talking, and a lady came up, shook hands with me, and then she shook hands with Brother Osteen. She said, Brother Osteen, don't know whether you remember me or not, but she said, I was a member of your church there at Baytown Central Baptist Church that he pastored for 15 years. And she gave her name. He said, oh, yes, I remember you. She said, well, I didn't understand about this experience. In fact, this is the first time I've been in these kind of meetings, but I read your testimony, and then I checked the Bible, and I began to see that that's in there. And said, I just wanted to ask you, Brother Hagin, and you ministers, Brother Goodwin, Brother Osteen, I wanted to ask you all to pray for me because I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, we're ready to pray right now, you know. And she said, oh, no, I didn't mean right now because, said, you know, I'm just not ready yet. Said, I've got some digging to do. I don't know what she meant by that, but you hear people using these expressions, don't you, you know. And so, real quick, Brother Osteen said, sister, do you know that you're born again? Now, she'd been a member of his Baptist church, you know, for years. He pastored for 15 years. You know, some years prior to this. Oh, yes, she said, I know I'm born again. You're a child of God, yeah. You're blood washed. Oh, yeah. Every sin's under the blood of Jesus. Oh, yes. What if you were to fall dead right here? You believe you'd go to heaven? Said, no, I would. Well, he said, if you were good enough to go to heaven, seemed like you ought to be good enough to get more, a little more heaven in you. You're ready right now. You don't have to do any digging. She looked into me and said, you know I am. Yeah, you fellas lay hands on me. I mean, we reached out like that, three of us. We hadn't barely brushed her forehead till she lifted both hands and started speaking fluently in other tongues. You see, people think, well, I've got to dig. Well, you don't dig. I mean, the Holy Ghost is not down there. No, he's digging for him. He ain't there. Amen.
Only thing I ever dug for, you know, is worms to go fishing. I've only been fishing 2 or 3 times in my life. Amen. No, you don't dig for the Holy Ghost. But see, people got the idea, and the devil will fool them about that. Well, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do something about it. No, you got to be blood washed, blood cleansed. Well, I'm going to have to clean up, though, before he'll fill me. Well, if you're washed in the blood, you are clean. If you're not clean, you're not washed in the blood. You need another dip in the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Amen? Praise God. Now, but see, you can be blood washed. I know I was born again. But if you don't know what the Word of God says, you can't believe. See, you receive the Holy Ghost by faith. Amen? Just like you receive salvation by faith. You receive healing by faith. You receive all of God's offered blessings. Amen? By faith. And so, if you don't receive this experience, and this is a way to teach others. Here's the thing. You work on one of the two. It's either a lack of faith or it's a lack of yieldedness. Don't try to work on anything else. Talk to them. Be sure first they're born again, blood washed and clean, living for God. But then, lay hands on them. Yeah, you can lay hands on them too. Now, there is folks who have a ministry of laying on hands. But you can lay hands on people in faith and produce the same results. Now, if they don't receive, then ask them this. When we laid hands on you and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus, did the Holy Ghost move on you and in you? No. Well, it's a lack of faith then, because you've got to receive. Did your tongue seem to want to say something that wasn't English? Or whatever your natural language? No. Well, it's a lack of faith. What are you going to do? Come back and give them the Word. Read in the Acts of the Apostles every account. Amen. Some of those people, sometime I've given them a little homework to do. These scriptures here, you read them, think on them, meditate on them. Without exception, 100 times out of 100, every single one of them came back and was instantly filled with the Spirit when I laid hands on them. Now then, if the Holy Ghost does move on them, see, because they've got to see. See, it said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. See, you get filled first, then you speak. You don't speak and then you're filled. And it's by faith that you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Are you following me? And so, you talk to them, you know, yeah, the Holy Ghost moved, like this lady's. Yeah, sure my tongue wouldn't say something wasn't English. All I could do to keep from it. Well, then you got to teach them how to yield to the Spirit. Don't teach people how to speak with tongues. Well, now just say this, don't do that. Are you listening to me? No, he'll give them the utterance, not you. Amen. I said, amen. You can't set up some kind of system. They begin to speak as the Spirit. The Spirit gave them utterance. But you can teach people. They become conscious then of the Holy Ghost moving upon them, upon their lips and their vocal organs. Teach them that they're to yield. Like this lady, I had to teach her that she was to yield, you see. Had to get out of her mind what was in her mind. It was in her mind that the Holy Ghost is going to do it. She's waiting for the Holy Ghost to make her do it. Well, if people waited for the Holy Ghost to make them get saved, they'd never get saved. But if they'll follow that leading, the Holy Ghost will lead them right into the new birth when they hear the Word of God, won't he? Amen? So it is necessary sometimes to teach people how to yield to the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And you need to know that yourself. So then, you make a practice of praying in other tongues. Follow the practice of praying in other tongues in your private prayer life until it becomes like a second nature to you. Amen. Praise God. And it will, in conclusion, I'll quote Howard Carter, who is the founder of the oldest Pentecostal Bible school in the world. Bible school still in existence today. And was for 19 years general chairman of the Assemblies of God in Great Britain. He said, we must not forget that speaking with other tongues is not only an initial, remember initial, other evidences follow, an initial evidence or sign of the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, but it is, speaking with other tongues is, a flowing stream that should never dry up, but will enrich your life spiritually Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. All right, we'll wind this up on and then get over to interpret a little bit more about speaking with tongues and then over into interpretation of tongues on Friday and then on next Monday. Amen. Amen. We'll give you a test over this. You're dismissed.